My name is Mitch Young. I'm the student minister here at Outlook, and it is a joy to serve with you. I have an incredible team of adult volunteers, of sponsors, who love walking with students as they take their next step towards Jesus Christ. On your seat, you will find a yellow informational card. And if you are interested in being an angel, and if you want to serve within the student ministry in some form, whether that's relationally or behind the scenes, just check a box and put down your contact information. We will be happy to reach out to you. But if that's not how God is leading you, if that's not how he is prompting you to serve, I would really encourage you to flip it on the back. Or there is a blank space so that you can write either a prayer or a note of encouragement to the students so that you can inform them, let them know that you care about them and that you're thinking about them and that you are really just proud of them. So with the formalities taken care of, let me start with a question. What is your story? See, how many of us have this immediate reaction of, my story is not cool, it's pretty boring, it's not amazing? Yeah, there are some incredible stories out there. We just listened to three of them from students who, let's be honest, for some of us have not lived half as much as we have, or three times, or four times, or however how old you are. They've not lived as long as you. Incredible stories, right? We also have incredible stories. And why? It's because they're being written by God. And because our stories are the best defense we have for our hope in Jesus Christ, as Ella mentioned. We could spout off statistics we find interesting. We could talk about archaeological findings that prove scripture passages. We could talk about the validity of certain scripture passages with people who have doubts. But while those rebuff the faith we have, the clearest evidence a non-believing world is able to see is a life lived differently because of Jesus Christ. Sadly, many of us think that can't be right because, as I said, it's not cool. It's not awesome. It's not awe-inspiring. But while we're quick to mention those responses, have you ever actually stepped back to consider where God has worked supernaturally in your life? See, when I slow down and reflect, I remember this story one night when I was 17 when my friend Waylon and I went to go see a movie. We go to the movie, get our popcorn, get our drinks, all that kind of stuff. We literally spend all every dime we have, and we sit down, we start watching. About halfway through, my eyes start welling up, and they start swelling. They start itching. And no, it was not a romance or anything of that nature. It wasn't one of those kinds of movies, because I hate those kinds of movies. They had gotten infected somehow. I think it was pink eye. I don't remember the rest of the movie. I don't remember what movie it was, because the pain was that bad. It was the last movie of the night, and so we walk out of the theater, and the workers were really quick to shut the doors and lock behind us. There was no payphone, we didn't have any money, and we didn't have cell phones back then because we're that old, so we couldn't call anybody to come pick us up. Waylon didn't have a license, I was the only option, and I couldn't see. By the way, that was also in the midst of a thunderstorm. We could barely see 50 feet in front of us. We were pretty sure where the car was in the parking lot, so we took off in that direction, found it, got in the car, and as we're sitting there, me with my eyes just sealed shut, I'm like, man, Waylon, we've got to pray or something. And so we pray, and we ask God to heal my eyes. Well, you believe it or not, immediately my eyes felt better. They didn't itch. I could open them up. We're like, whoa, this is incredible. We're taking advantage of this. I drive Waylon home. Drop him off. I drive to my place. I walk in the door, and as soon as I step foot in our kitchen, my eyes swelled back up again. Now, that might not be the coolest miracle you've ever heard of. It might not be that incredible, but for me, to this day, I firmly believe that for that brief period in time, God healed my eyes so my friend and I could get home. It's not my complete defense, but it's part of my personal story explaining why I believe in Jesus. See, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we possess the best story the world has ever heard. Amen? And earlier this week, I talked with a parent whose student said, is Jesus even real? When you hear that question, and maybe you've heard that, you have a variety of different reactions. Maybe you don't feel prepared enough. Maybe you're scared because you don't have enough Bible passages memorized and you're not sure you're going to quote the right one. Or maybe you just, I don't know, you just don't care. Regardless of how you are feeling, the fact is that God's last command to us on earth was to go and preach his good news to all nations. It's right there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. One of the easiest ways for us to do that isn't to have a ton of facts and figures memorized, but to communicate how God is writing our stories. What is your personal story to tell? See, this morning we are going to look at Peter's challenge to us about how we are to specifically stand up for Christ. And we're going to start in 1 Peter 3:13. So if you have a Bible, if you didn't grab one, you're welcome to go grab one from the cart. We'll let you. We won't laugh at you too much. But while you are flipping through the pages, I'm going to start reading. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Interesting place to start. Some people might read this verse and think nobody would harm anybody who's trying to do good. That is just insane. Well, have you watched the news recently? And if you've watched the news, are you just done? Or if you're watching the news, do you feel like you need to take a shower because it's so nasty and just feel all nasty inside? See, every day we are surrounded by stories of innocent people being harmed because they're just trying to stand up for goodness and justice. This past summer, as our Latvia missions team was being trained by David Roney and the rest of the staff from Josiah Venture, we were educated on a variety of historical items that showed how that explained why Latvians act the way they do. One such item that struck me was learning how the Holocaust was actually successful within Latvia. See, the Nazis who had taken control of the country actually eradicated the known Jewish population within the country of Latvia. I don't remember reading that in my history books, but these Jewish people were just living their lives, going about day to day, just doing the good thing, going to work, loving their families, and yet they were just made a memory. Who was going to harm them for simply existing? History gave them a very painful answer. What about after World War II? Nazi regime was taken over, and the Soviet Union actually takes control of the country. Christians and other religious people groups were some of the first people sent to the wastelands of Siberia just to die by the Soviet government. See, Latvia and Estonia actually set aside June 14th every year as Remembrance Day, when the first of two mass deportations took place under the rule of Joseph Stalin. Those are just two. But this is a country that's been oppressed and has been occupied for over 900 years. Story after story, example after example can be mentioned by the Latvian people. And it's not disconnected from us, because plenty of people in this room, when we are told that there are others that want to harm us, we can respond to that question with a face, with a name. And what I find interesting is that all these people, they're in the same place as those reading these words from Peter. If we go back to 1 Peter 1:6, we see Peter is talking to people who are grieved by various trials. And why? Because verse 7 says it's so their genuine faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is telling these people why their stories are being written the way they are. And yet, going back to 3:13, he asks this question, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? I wonder how they'd respond. Like, well, Peter, maybe you haven't heard. The Romans hate us. The Jews hate us. Anybody that doesn't believe Jesus actually existed, they really want us off the face of the planet. So who really wants to harm me, Peter? Plenty of people, my friend. Plenty. And as I said, there are times where we can relate, because there are plenty of people, there are plenty of names, plenty of faces that we know don't want us around. Students make fun of us because maybe you're being a friend of somebody at a school that's not quite as popular. Adults, maybe you were trying to do something good and you were wanting to stand up with integrity and grace and honor. You didn't want to cheat and yet you didn't get a promotion, or maybe you got fired. I don't know what the story is. But sometimes people are interested in harming us simply because we are eager to do good. Peter continues on verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. A couple weeks ago, Josh and his worship team closed out our service with the song, I Have Decided, which shares many of the same lyrics as the well-known hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Now, if you've grown up in church like I have, that song might be a little bit of a yawner. Might be one of those things you have the words memorized so much that like you just start looking at your watch. You're like, okay, let's just move on. Let's get to the grape and juice part of the service, can we? That'd be great. Okay, cool. Well, we like to move on. We like to, whenever that we are used to something, we forget how powerful it actually is. But do you know the story behind the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? See, around 150 years ago, a Welsh missionary traveled to the northeastern state of Assam in India. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, a man and his family accepted Christ as their Lord. Lots of reasons to celebrate in heaven, right? However, the local government was hostile. And they did not want Jesus to be any part of their community. So the man's chief ordered him to renounce his faith in Jesus, to which the man publicly replied, I have decided to follow Jesus. But in response to the man's statement, the chief threatened the man's family. He did not renounce his faith. To which the man publicly replied, though no one joins me, still I will follow. Sadly, the man, his wife, and his children were all taken. The family was murdered before his eyes. And as he was about to be executed for his faith, the man was heard above the jeering and the screaming of the crowds. He was just simply saying, the cross before me, the world behind me. When we understand the story, lyrics of a song come alive. But it's not just lyrics of a song. It's also scripture. It's also our defense. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. Why? Because no matter what is done to you, the arms of God are open wide, ready to strengthen you, ready to empower you, ready to comfort you. And in many occasions, they're ready to welcome his followers into eternal glory. This man's suffering was temporary, but his story was eternal. Because you see, the story doesn't end there. Yes, he's up in heaven. But today, according to Mission India, it's a ministry focused on spreading the gospel throughout the country. The region around Assam is actually over 80% Christian. See, God continues to bless and work in this Indian state as a result of this man's courage, even though it is part of a country that is only around 2% Christian. For even in a life of suffering, you and others are to be blessed. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Revere Christ as Lord. This means to set yourself apart for God. Are you setting yourself apart? Are you voluntarily, daily, setting aside your pride and your expectations in order for God to write out his story in and through you? Look at the world around you and see how Christ wants you to be different. Do you notice that Peter does not say go and attack in this passage? Instead, God wants us to give an answer. God wants us to go and defend with gentleness and patience. Not lobbing passive aggressiveness or impatience. Not sarcastically insulting doubters in social media. No, he says, go, get out, be active, be engaging with others. Live your life out in the open, away from the safety of what is familiar to you. Defend your relationships, defend your priorities, defend your beliefs, defend why you are live differently from the world saturated with hatred. Live in such a way that makes others question the hope you have in Jesus. We are always to be prepared to give an answer for why we believe in God. We are always to be prepared to give an answer for why we live differently because of God. Why do you believe in Jesus? Listening to the stories of students, you can hear how belief came after a long time of questioning or in the midst of serious pain. Some stories you talk with students, you'll hear God intervening and revealing himself supernaturally. In others, we hear about how the Holy Spirit empowered people to provide discernment and healing. And in others, we hear how God's story is shown through the constant loving relationships people had with their church family. In every story, God is writing out a miracle. Some miracles are difficult to see. You may have experienced a miracle. I did. And if you have, praise Jesus. That's incredible. But there are others that are still waiting for their miracle. Some of you are still waiting for your miracle. Have you ever considered the possibility that God's story for your life may not be about you receiving a miracle, but about you actually being the miracle in the life of somebody else? 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Suffering is to be a part of life for Christians. Some of us don't want me to say that. Welcome to reality. Sadly, this is something we want to ignore or want to avoid. But it's not just about pain. You see, we have reached the point where we don't even want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to live the good Christian American life. Do you know how many times the word Christian is actually used in the Bible? 3 times. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and later on in 1 Peter. Before then, Christians were simply called disciples. When we hear the Great Commission, he says, to disciples to go. And what is a disciple? A learner and a follower. A disciple is to be an imitator of their teacher. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, we read in Ephesians 5:1, where Paul calls us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, not just to know of God, but to lay down our preferences, our assumptions, and our burdens, and simply follow him. Our stories, our defenses, are to be an imitation of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus' life look like? Jesus lived out a life lived in Scripture. And what was the result? I like what Stuart Briscoe said once. He's a Christian author, married to Jill. You might know Jill more than Stuart, but Stuart's pretty awesome himself. He said, when Jesus engaged in ministry, he did not produce a lot of apathy. He brought about a reaction, sometimes good, other times bad. We, as his followers, are to do likewise. We are not to live life searching for the perfect middle ground of touchy topics. To those of you who believe your story is boring up to this point, might I issue a challenge to you from a verse in the Bible? My screenshot is a floating Micah 6:8, so whenever I'm not on the computer, it just starts going around and around and around. And if you're not familiar with what Micah 6:8 says, it reads, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with your God. If you think your story is boring, seek out opportunities to fight for justice. Look for opportunities around you to give mercy generously, not withholding anything. Reflect on your life in humility and actually follow the urging of the Holy Spirit. If you do those things, buckle up, because your story is going to be anything but boring. See, God wants to write your story in such a way that people around you are compelled to react. Suffering may be a part of our stories, but it is better to suffer for doing good than for living a boring life of evil complacency. And verse 18 discusses how Christ, our teacher and Savior, ultimately acted to change the face of eternity. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I said earlier that Jesus lived a life out in Scripture. Christ didn't come to get rid of the law, but came to fulfill the law. Christ didn't pick some verse out of the Bible, take it out of context, and then create a movement where he was able to hate and discriminate against others. No, Christ came to heal the sick, provide for those in need, defend the defenseless, and establish peace and justice here on earth. Our stories are to do likewise. Christ did a good thing for bad people, and when we slow down and realize what that really means, we are forced to acknowledge we are the bad people. Our sins are what nailed Jesus to the cross, our hatred and discrimination, our lust and envy and jealousy, pride and arrogance, our apathy. And God the Father had to sit up in heaven and watch it happen to his only son. Now, I'm a father. I love my kids dearly. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to watch one of my kids suffer for something somebody else did. But yet, that's what God did, because he loved us so much. Jesus died so that our stories would have no end and point all glory back to him. What is your defense for the faith you have in Jesus? What is your story? See, this summer, my son Jameson asked me why Jesus died on the cross. He wanted to believe all the little details, all the nitpicky stuff. I tried to answer some questions, but eventually I pointed him to this bracelet. It was given to us by the Josiah Venture team, and it has four symbols on it. And I just walked him through the story of what God has done for us. See, the first symbol is out of a heart. It stands for God's love. He loved us so much that he created us. When he created the world, he said, "This is good." But when he created mankind, he said, "This is very good." And Jameson, yeah, you're very good too. Your smile, your laugh, your passion for sports, your intelligence. The sad thing is, the second symbol is that of an X, which stands for sin. Sin entered the world because of Adam and screwed everything up, and we suffer because of it. I had to ask Jameson, are you a sinner? Do you try to be the God of your own life? Do you try to control? Do you try to do everything? Do you try to push God aside? So his answer was, yeah. So then I was able to point him to the third symbol, the cross, because God sent his son to die for us on the cross. John 1:14 says that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word used for the word, logos, actually means an active voice. See, God's audible, creative voice came to this earth in the human flesh of Jesus Christ. I was able to discuss how Jesus was perfect and took our place so we did not have to die for all that we had done. Jay was excited. He's like, wow, that's cool. But the fourth symbol, everybody, is out of a question mark. Because you see, God is asking us the question, what story are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the world story that ends when you die, where happiness and joy ends when you die? Or are you going to choose the story where joy is eternal? Because you can choose Jesus. Your story doesn't just stop with a question mark. You can answer and say, yeah, that's great, but the story doesn't end there. Your story continues when you serve and how you go and preach the good news. So as we transition to this time of communion, I would prayerfully ask that we not grab these items out of habit or because it's just that thing we're supposed to do, but because Jesus commanded his disciples to do that. Luke 22:19 says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember my story, which is interesting because this happened before the cross. He was still writing his story. We get to know the rest of the story. We know what happened. We know that he not only died, but he also rose from the dead. We also know that we have the opportunity daily to submit ourselves to him and let him write our stories. So when the items are passed, may we prayerfully remember that our lives, lived out daily with Jesus Christ, are the best defense we have for our hope in him.